And tonight we're going to study the topic of the fourth commandment. And as we do tonight, may I make a suggestion to us all? Let's be like the noble Bereans, okay? Rather than say, well, what did Aunt Hazel and Uncle Willie have to say about it, right? Why don't we just say, what does God have to say about it? Would you agree, Yvette? What does God have to say about this subject here that is so puzzling for so many? Perhaps you have heard people say this, oh, the fourth commandment, that's the Jewish commandment, right? That's the Jewish Sabbath. Well, I know people say that sometimes, but when God made mankind on the earth after the sixth day of creation, how many human beings were alive then? Two. And what were their names? Adam and Eve. Were they Jews? No, they were not. Friends, not only were they not Jews, but there were no Jews for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Adam and Eve. He made two human beings there on that first day of that he created mankind, and they were not Jews. Some think that the Sabbath was created in the time of Moses when he wrote the Ten Commandments down. That's not true at all, friends. When did God establish the Sabbath? We go back to that book of Genesis. It's called the Book of Beginnings, and we find a lot of great information there. Genesis 2, verse 1 says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day," let me pause there, and on the what day? Seventh day, thank you. "God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day." He rested on what day? Seventh day, yes, from all his work which he had made. "And God blessed the seventh day." He blessed the what day? Seventh day. Now notice the pattern that God is setting up here. It says, "And he sanctified it." So God rested on a certain day called the seventh day, and he blessed that day, and he sanctified it. That means he set it apart for holy use. He did not do that for any other day, friends, only that seventh day. So we go back to creation week for a moment here. On the first day, of course, God made the light. Second day, he made the firmament. And then we find the trees and the grass on the third day. Fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. The fifth day, he made the sea creatures and the birds of the air. And on the sixth day, he made the land animals and humans. And then, of course, there was a seventh day. And on that seventh day, he didn't create. It says he rested on that day. He blessed the day as the Sabbath, and he sanctified it. And we need to remember that, because that happened not in the days of Moses, of course, but way back in the beginning, before mankind even sinned. So there can't be anything wrong with the Sabbath, because it was given in a world that was perfect, absolutely perfect. And then he handed it to us as humanity. So the question comes back, did God make the Sabbath rest only for the Israelites? When you have these great questions like this, whenever possible, if you can get Jesus to give you an answer, it's best to do so. So let's go and ask Jesus about it. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus says these words, "The Sabbath was made for," here it is, M-A-N, that's a funny way to spell Jew, isn't it? Right? Come on now, the Sabbath was made for who? Man, then that's the generic term for all of mankind. He didn't make it for a Jew. Not at all, friends. The Sabbath is not a Jewish thing. It is a Christian thing. It belongs to those who want to follow the Lord. We go back to the Ten Commandments just for a moment here. And I know you can't see them all clearly unless you have really good eyesight there. But you know the commandments. We went over them the other night together. The commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Is that only for the Jews? Yes or no? No. The one that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," is that Jewish in nature? No. We could go through all of the commandments, and they're obviously not for the Jews only. So why would the fourth one be only for the Jews? You sometimes hear that from preachers' lips, friends, but the Bible makes no mention of that. You can go to the Bible, and from cover to cover and back again, it never, ever once says, "Sabbath of the Jews." Never. It always says, "The Sabbath of the Lord thy God." It belongs to Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we, in fact, if you go right back to the commandment itself, it says right in it, it says, "You shall not work, nor your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, or your cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate." So in the very commandment itself, it tells us it's not for the Jew. Not at all. The Sabbath was made, of course, for mankind. In fact, it's a gift that God gives us. And we could say, "Well, Lord, why do you want us to remember this day? Why do you ask us to do that?" Well, he gives us the answer. He says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." What's that referring back to? Genesis that we just read earlier. "And rested the seventh day." Again, hearkening back to Genesis, we just read that. "Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So it's a memorial of the fact that God is the creator of this world. That we didn't just, of course, develop by some kind of incredible happenstance. And I could say a lot about that, but I won't for the sake of time. But no, God made us. And he wants us to know that and acknowledge that. It was a day that was created for the sole purpose of honoring our Creator, remembering that our relationship with God is very, very special to him. And therefore, it should be special to us, right? So yes, it's a gift of God's time and presence for the entire human race. In Exodus 31, verse 17, speaking of the Sabbath, it says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel." Now, we haven't covered this in the seminar yet, but we're going to find out that for the Christian, the New Testament speaks voluminously that we are spiritual Israelites. We take on the privileges and responsibilities that were once given to the nation of Israel, and we, again, establish that much more fully at the end of this week. But it says, "Children of Israel, forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." Again, hearkening back to the fact that God is the creator of this world. He mentions it another time in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. "Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath," he says, "to be a," what folks? "Sign between me and them," that is between God and his people, "that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them." Again, the Sabbath is to be a sign not just that God is our creator, but he is Lord over our life and making us holy. He's making us more like him. The Sabbath is designed for that. So throughout the Old Testament, the Sabbath was a sign between God and his people. And listen carefully, friends, it is a gift of time, and the devil knows that it's a gift of time, and the devil hates that. And so every time you honor the Sabbath and desire to keep it as God asks us to, you know, you are acknowledging his authority over this world and over our life. If everybody kept the Sabbath as God intended it to be, do you know you'd never have an unbeliever? You'd never have an agnostic? You'd never have an atheist? These kind of things? Because it's impossible to doubt God or not believe in God if you're keeping a day every single week in God's honor, right? And God understood that. His purpose for this world was that if everybody acknowledged the commandments, which included the fourth one, then the world would acknowledge the authority of God over this planet. And that is why the devil works so hard today to try to convince people that the Sabbath is done away with, that you can neglect it or reject it or somehow spiritualize away the fourth commandment so it has no more meaning in your life whatsoever. Because if he can do that, friends, if the devil can get people to neglect the fourth commandment, basically he can lead people away from true worship into false worship. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, we're going to show you very clearly before too long how that is. But it is a gift of time, an appointed time. Isn't it true that we need rest? I mean, to me, sleep is sweet, but I don't mean just sleep. I mean just rest from the everyday toils of work. Work is okay, and work really is essential to our happiness, but there's a limit to it. And God knew that, so he said, 6 days you shall work. And what happens when you work too much? Well, you know, stress starts to really have its toll, doesn't it? Everything today is rush, rush, rush. People want it now. We live in a time when people want instant gratification, right? They want instant information. They want instant food. They want instant everything, right? And so, again, U.S. News and World Report, the price of prosperity, working harder than ever. Americans thrive on crazy hours, fast food, high-tech energy. That's the world in which we live in, no doubt about it. What is this world coming to? Well, you can see the headlines there. They're acknowledging that we have a problem, and God knew that. Stress has become one of the biggest factors, and what results? Heart attacks, ulcers, these kind of breakdowns, many other things we could talk about. And God is saying, you've forgotten something very important. You need to take time out. Here's an article that came out of the newspaper. It says, "Remember the Sabbath. Clergy encourages family to lay aside a day of rest." Talking about how ministers have been neglecting this commandment and paying the price. And they're calling people back to acknowledge the fourth commandment. Christianity Today magazine, probably the best-known magazine in the Christian world, up at the top there you'll see rediscovering the Sabbath. They've forgotten it, and then they're saying, wow, we've forgotten it at our own loss. And now they're realizing that Jesus understood that we are relationship-oriented. God is relationship-oriented. When he told us about obedience, he didn't just say to us, hey, keep my commandments. He didn't say it in that way, did he? He said, no, if you do what? Love me, you, and the Greek more accurately reads, you will keep my commandments. Again, it's a response of love. Your whole relationship to God, if I may be very candid with you now, your whole relationship with God will determine how you look at this subject tonight. Because when you love someone, you want to be with that person. And God is saying, I want to be with you, not just for a certain quality of time, that's important, but also a quantity of time. Have you ever had a really, really good friend? I mean like a bosom buddy, right? And then that person moved away to another city, another state, and things just weren't the same anymore because you didn't get to spend time with them. God knows that. And so if we ignore him, it's not going to be the same. And God says, it's okay to have worship every day. It's okay to have a relationship every day. But there's going to be some time there that I want just for you and for me, God says. It's called the Sabbath. He says, put away the things of the you know, secular world, the things that cause you stress, the things that you're worried about. Don't we need one day when we're not worried about paying the bills? Don't you need one day, friends, when you're not worried about who's fighting who in the Middle East? Sure. God knows that. And you need one day when you're not worried about somebody coming by and knocking on the door and trying to do business. God knows that. And so in the heart of his law, he wrote the words, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And again, this is one reason why we've studied the commandments these last couple nights, because very, very sincere Christian people have walked away from this commandment, either because they thought that it wasn't valid for us anymore, or they've been told that. And do you know why entire churches have said that the commandments are done away with? You might be surprised here. The reason why you find churches saying that the commandments are done away with, nailed to the cross, no longer necessary, on and on and on, is because of this commandment. Let me show you why I say that. Every single church in Vancouver, Washington, believes the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They all believe that. Every single church in Vancouver, Washington, except one big one, believes the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or bow down to them. All but one church believes that. And they all believe the third one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They believe, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. They all believe in those. But there is a commandment, the fourth, that gives them a lot of difficulty because they have rejected it, they are not keeping it, and in an effort to justify their actions, they are willing to say at least that all of the commandments have been thrown out. No good, burdensome, legalistic, don't need them, not necessary. They say that. And then, by some theological magic that they invent, they say, oh, but in the New Testament, we need back 9 of them. Oh, but we leave the fourth commandment out. Now, for thinking, perceptive people, that just doesn't make sense, friends. You can't take 10 of them and say, hey, they're all bad and they're so bad they need to be done away with. And then it's an, oh, but 9, no. Let's have those. It would be like this. Let's say that I went into the doctor's office and I've got 10 fingers here, 5 in each hand, and let's say my fourth finger is damaged severely, representing the fourth commandment. And I go into the doctor's office and he examines that badly damaged fourth finger and he says, Ryan, I've got some bad news for you. I say, what's that? He says, you know, your fourth finger is so damaged there, I'm going to have to amputate it. Oh, well, okay. It's not savable. I've got to amputate. And so after deciding to do that, he says, but here's how I'm going to do it. He says, I'm going to cut off all 10 of your fingers. And then I will sew back on the 9 good ones, but I'll just leave that fourth one off. Would you hang around there long? You say, I think this is the time to get a second opinion, right? No. You say, that's crazy. And yet they're doing the same thing with God's commandments. They're saying, all 10 are bad. Gotta cut them off, right? Oh, well, let's sew back on the 9 ones. Let's just leave that fourth one off. Now, once again, friends, for thinking, perceptive people, it just doesn't make any sense. Why would the one commandment that God says to remember be the one commandment that Christian churches today are saying it's okay to forget? No, friends, truth is logical, and that is not logical, and it is not truth. Jesus said, and we'll review it here, Matthew 5, verse 19. Remember now, these are the words of Jesus, not your speaker up here. He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these what commandments? Now, I'm not saying the Sabbath is the least, but whichever one someone thought was the least of the 10, he says, and shall teach men so, I wouldn't want to go around teaching this. He should be called the least of the kingdom of heaven. Why would they want to go around teaching that you can do away with one of these commandments when the Bible says it has serious consequences? The whole argument that the devil uses comes down to this, friends. When the devil doesn't have scripture on his side, and he sure doesn't on this one, he uses arguments. Carefully crafted, cunning theological arguments that are meant to deceive sincere people into somehow leading them away from what the Bible says. Let's go take a look at James chapter 2, verse 10 here. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? One, he is guilty of how much? Oh, now incidentally, when James wrote this, this is well into the New Testament time. Just want to make that point. And James is saying that all of the commandments are like 10 golden links of a chain, right? Wherever someone decides they might want to break one of those links, the chain is still broken. With God and his law, it's all or nothing. You can't say, as we mentioned the other night, well, it's like food on the smorgasbord line. I'll take that commandment, but I'll leave that one. I'll take that one, but I won't have that one. Well, then who are we really worshiping? We're worshiping ourselves then, right? We're not letting God decide. We're the one that are deciding. But let's say that I wanted that same deal with my wife. If I was to go to my wife and say, Heidi, I'm so glad to have been married to you these 24 years, but I've got a new proposition now. I will be faithful to you 9 days out of 10. Isn't that good, right? I mean, 9 days out of 10, I'll be the most loyal, faithful, loving husband. But on the 10th day, I want to spend it with this woman over here. Not a bad deal, right? 9 out of 10, come on now. Do you think she's going to go for that? I'll tell you that she won't. And neither should she. Because marriage is all or nothing. True? Right? In the same way with God, we can't say, well, God, I want 9 of the 10 or 8 of the 10 or whatever we happen to think. No, God says, if you want to worship me, he says, let me write all of my law in your heart. Right? Because, think about it with me, the law of God is the law of heaven. Right? And aren't we getting ready for heaven? Can we say it a bit louder?
Yes.
Amen. We're getting ready for heaven, friends. We want heaven's commandments, heaven's version of the law, not man's version of the law. We'll fall short then. Right? And that's what the devil is hoping. The devil didn't start out as a full-fledged rebel, just a little bit. And what did that little bit lead to? A whole lot, right? And the devil says, don't leave God entirely, just not this commandment or this commandment, right? He knows eventually if we compromise the law in any link, eventually, we've compromised it all. What did James say? Same thing. He who shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he's guilty of all. You might be a little rebel, it's still a rebel. Now, let's go ask ourselves this question. What day of the week is the Sabbath? Now that the Bible has established the permanency of God's law, that's really basic when you study. But what day are we talking about here? I mean, whatever day, it's not for me to decide, it's for God to decide. And as a submitted Christian, I'll choose whatever day God chooses. Would you agree? If God said Wednesday, I'll choose Wednesday. If God said Friday, I'll be there Friday. Whatever God wants, that's what I want. But what does the Bible say? Well, let's go back to where we were before. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. And God blessed the what day again? Seventh day. Can we be sure to know what day that seventh day is? If you went to encyclopedia, well, it'll say that Saturday is the seventh day. If you go to the dictionary, seventh day, Saturday, the seventh day of the week. So it's established in secular knowledge. If you were to go to a calendar, on the months that start with the first day of the week at the far left, you know, some months have that, just start counting across the days of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. On the seventh day, it lands on a certain day we call Saturday. But those are just the secular things of this society. What about the Bible? Make that your final test. We go to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Here we have John, the Revelator, one of the apostles, writing the book down of Revelation. And let's see what he has to say here. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And interestingly enough here, this is the only place in the Bible where it has those exact words, the Lord's day, just like that. Well, what do we learn here? We know a couple of things. There definitely is a day called the Lord's day. John, unfortunately, here doesn't tell us what exact day of the week it is. But we do know that this is well into the New Testament era, well after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, poured out his Spirit, brought back to the disciples' remembrance all things that they needed. And so he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now keep in mind now, why am I emphasizing this point? Because there are many that turn to Romans chapter 14 and they mistake some of Paul's words into construing it to mean that there is no day in the New Testament era. They'll say all days are the same. Well, again, that's one of the devil's arguments to do away with the fourth commandment. But we know, and this is after Paul the apostle had died, we know that there was a certain day, and John nailed it down. He said, it was the Lord's day. So the best thing we can do is ask Jesus about it again. Jesus, you have a day. What day is it? Let's go ask him. We find it in Matthew 12 and verse 8. Jesus said, speaking of himself, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the what day now? Sabbath day. Now, if Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of the Sabbath, that must mean that the Sabbath is the Lord's day, if the English language makes any sense, and of course it does. Even going back to the commandment itself, it says in Exodus 20, verse 10, we pick it up again, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, and it's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. So what is it telling us here? Very clearly, it is the Sabbath day. Mark 2, verse 28, it also is a repeat of it, but Jesus said, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, he didn't say that of any other day of the week. Only of the Sabbath did he say he was Lord of. So we know it's the seventh day, and we know that that's the Sabbath day. Okay, now here's an interesting point, friends. Have you noticed in Revelation certain numbers repeat themselves? We went back to Genesis. It said he rested on the seventh day, and he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified the seventh day. And then you come down to Revelation, and notice what we find. Seven churches are mentioned there. Seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven eyes, seven heads, seven spirits of God, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven last plagues. Seven, 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 seven. And then John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day of the week do you think it was? Seventh day, sure. It's consistent with the whole pattern of the book of Revelation. That's God's day. It's there in the beginning of time, in Genesis. It's there at the end of time, in Revelation. God hasn't changed. Now, I know popular opinion and tradition has for many declared that Sunday is the first day of the week. And if you have been worshiping on Sunday, I don't want you to be embarrassed at all by our study tonight. And I certainly don't want you to be upset at all by our study tonight. But tradition has, for many, replaced what the Bible is saying. So let's go now and see clearly a prophecy here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And again, we haven't pinpointed this power yet, like we will in a night to come. But the prophecy is this. There will come along a power to think to change times and what else now? Laws. So we should be expecting an attack on the law of God somewhere. And why would we not expect it to be at the very place where God said, remember? Right? Let's go take a little bit deeper look in the scriptures here. The idea of the Lord's day being any other day but the seventh day Sabbath is another one of these gross errors, Bible students, that's been repeated often enough by people influential enough that innocent, sincere Christians have believed it. I know, because I grew up in a church that went to church on Sunday, but I want to just give you a very friendly challenge here that if you have any other doubt, you can check it out for yourself. It is a voluminous amount of information on there, and you will see that the seventh day Sabbath is the Sabbath of the commandment. Let's go take a look in the New Testament, because many say, well, I only will look at the New Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament here. Luke 23, verse 54, speaking of the day that Jesus died, it says, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, meaning the Sabbath had not yet come. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, that is the day after Jesus died. And it says they rested on that day according to the commandment. Of course, that would be the seventh day Sabbath. And then the next verse of the Bible says this, Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Now you've got 3 days mentioned, friends, in quick but orderly succession. The preparation day is mentioned, and the Sabbath day is then mentioned, and then the first day of the week is mentioned. So let's nail down what these days are. Mark 15, verse 44, it says, now when the even was come, which means the evening, because it was the preparation, now they're going to define that word for us in the Bible. That is, it says, the day before the what? Sabbath. The preparation day is the day before the Sabbath. Okay, so we'll put that one up there. In the Christian world, we most often refer to that as Good what? Friday. Okay, so Good Friday, Friday, the day of the week, is the preparation day. And now, Mark 16, verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So now in the Christian world, the day that Jesus resurrected is often referred to as Easter, what? Sunday. So let's put that up there. Sunday, it was the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And we've got 2 days of the three pinpointed. We've got a day in the middle there, don't we? Now we only have 7 days to the week. And the day that comes after Friday and before Sunday in our English-speaking calendar, we would call that what? Saturday, sure. And the Bible pinpoints that day as saying it was the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Folks, it is as plain can be. The Bible nails this subject down. The events of the crucifixion and the entombment of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus show us which day the biblical Sabbath is. It is the day that comes after his crucifixion and the day before his resurrection. And of that, of course, is our English-speaking day that we call Saturday. If Jesus rose on the first day of the week, the day that came before that had to be the seventh day. So there's no question which one the Bible is pointing to. It's talking about the seventh day Sabbath, or as we would call it our English day, Saturday. And every day on that week, every week on that day, rather, I said that backwards, we've got an appointment with God. He says, rest on that day. Come apart from the stresses and the trials and all of these things that you're experiencing and just spend some time with me to recoup and regroup and charge your spiritual batteries. Isn't it true that the devil has this world under the hammer 7 days a week? And he knows that if he just occupies, what happens? They soon forget God. They forget preparation for his coming. They forget preparation for any kind of spiritual trials. And then when those trials come, they absolutely collapse because they've not been spending the necessary time. Well, a little bit more information here. When exactly does the Sabbath begin and end? I know that we, for our convenience sake, start our days at midnight and end at midnight. But what about the Bible days? Leviticus 23, verse 32 says this. From even unto even, which is the King James words of saying, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Just to make sure we know, Mark 1 verse 32 says, and at even when the sun did set. So evening in the Bible, when the sun sets, a new day has begun. So even here tonight, the sun has set in the time that we've been here. So biblically speaking, what day of the week has now begun? Tuesday, that's right. Tuesday begin. This is a marvelous plan of God in his wisdom so that we don't need watches or timepieces or clocks on the wall to tell when days end and begin. When the sun sets, that day has ended and the next day has begun. The Bible says the evening and the morning was the first day, the evening and the morning was the second day. God put the dark part of the day before the light part of the day. And so, as we look at the Sabbath, that would mean that when Friday evening comes, the sun sets, the Sabbath has begun Friday evening when the dark comes, and it remains until Saturday evening when the sun sets, and then it's over. So let's go to Jesus again and ask the question, what day did Jesus keep holy? Folks, I'm going to say something really basic here, but sometimes you need to say those things. Christianity is following Jesus. Would you agree? Amen. It's not following a man or a church or these kind of things. Christianity is following what Jesus did. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach? And many times people can forget that. And they can start wandering off in different directions and think it's okay because a certain popular person said that. No, always back to Jesus. What day did Jesus keep holy? He gave us his example in Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and as his custom was. What's another word for custom? Habit, right? Something he always did. So what did he do? It says, he went into the synagogue, that means the place of worship that they had for that day. On what day? The Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. Jesus had his habit or his custom of going to corporate worship on the Sabbath. Let's go take another one here. Did Jesus intend for his people to keep the Sabbath after he died for their sins, ascended back to heaven? Did he truly give us some information to show that the Sabbath was going to remain just like all the other commandments? Well, of course, we've already seen that all of the laws, one law, but all the commandments, rather, one law. But let's go take a look at this. Jesus was speaking to his disciples there in Matthew chapter 24, and he was telling them information about the future. And he was saying that there was going to come a time when the Roman armies would surround Jerusalem, and the Christians in the city would need to flee. And look what he told them here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. He says, but pray that your flight, that is your flight from Jerusalem and the area of Judea, be not in the winter because of the harsh conditions, neither on the what day? Sabbath day. So obviously, if Jesus was telling the church that they were to keep and honor the Sabbath day some 40 years into the future from when Jesus was speaking to them, well then, of course, it's going to be for our day as well. He would be telling them to honor the Sabbath if the Sabbath had somehow passed away. Let's get another text here. What about the early disciples? How often it is preached, tragically, that the disciples kept a different day. Now, many people don't go to the Bible to check up on it when they hear something like that, but we're going to look into it. What does it say in Acts 13, verse 14? Did the disciples keep a different day other than the Sabbath? Well, let the Bible speak for itself. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the, say it out loud, Sabbath day and sat down. They worshiped on the Sabbath day. They weren't being told to go to a different day here. Let's keep reading. Did the apostles meet with the Gentiles? Some will say, oh, well, they went into the synagogue. Listen to this, friends. They'll say this. And when I say they, I mean there'll be certain Christians who will try to talk you out of the truth of this subject, and they'll make arguments like this. They'll say, well, they went into the synagogue because that's where the Jews were. They were in the synagogue, so that's why they went into the synagogues. What about the Gentile Christians? They weren't used to worshiping in any synagogue. What were they being taught? Let's keep reading. Verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next, what? Sabbath. They weren't being told, hey, we got the Jews got services on Saturday, and we've got services the next day. No, friends. All the Christians were coming together, the Jews and the Gentiles, on the Sabbath day. It's the commandment. It's the one God wrote with his finger on stone. It hasn't changed. Now verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, I don't want to just go by this too quickly. They were to continue in the grace of God. That means they were in the grace of God, correct? Don't let anybody tell you that grace-saved Christians don't honor the commandments. Here they were grace-saved Christians. They were to continue in the grace of God, and they were honoring God's commandments. So this whole argument that somehow grace does away with obedience is simply not true, folks. Verse 44, the next verse. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. What were they being taught? To honor God's commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Another one, Acts 18, verse 4. There's a number of verses, friends. People will say, tell you this. They'll say, oh, the Sabbath isn't mentioned in the New Testament. It's the most mentioned commandment in the New Testament. Just the opposite. But the devil doesn't want people to know that. Acts 18, verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue, how often now? Every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews only? No, the Jews and the what else? The Greeks. Okay, so another text establishes that the people that were converting into the Christian church were keeping the Sabbath. It wasn't even an issue then, friend. You know, today in the Christian world, they have different things to discuss. Back then, the commandments, the Sabbath, was not even an issue. Everybody knew that it wasn't getting changed. Another one, Acts 16, they're all over here. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside. Now notice, this wasn't some meeting in some Christian worship house, like a synagogue or anything else. It was out in nature, which is a good thing to do on the Sabbath, by the way. It says, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now when Luke, who wrote down the book of Acts, when he wrote these words, he did not write them down the week after it happened, or even the month or the year after it happened. He wrote it down many years into the future from when this happened. And when he wrote it down, he did not say, let me emphasize that, he did not say, and on the day that used to be the Sabbath, he didn't say that. He didn't say, and on the day that the Jews think is the Sabbath, he didn't say that. He just said, on the Sabbath we did this, and on the Sabbath we went there, and on the Sabbath we worshiped here. Why would Luke refer to it so casually like that? Because it still was the Sabbath, amen? No question about it. The New Testament church kept the Bible Sabbath. The disciples loved Jesus enough to want to obey him. Let's look at this passage here, if we could. In John 17 and verse 17, it says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what is truth? Did you know that every single book of the Bible, cover to cover, was written down by a seventh-day Sabbath keeper, with no exceptions? Every single book of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, everything between, was written down by a seventh-day Sabbath keeper. Now, Jesus himself, being in that company, that's pretty good company to keep, wouldn't you think? Yeah. Another verse, we go back, we read this one already. God is a spirit, and they worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Have you ever had someone say this to you? Oh, it doesn't matter what day you keep, just as long as you keep a day. You heard that before? Yeah. It doesn't matter what day you keep, just as long as you keep a day. Suppose that I was a single man, which you know I'm not, but suppose I was, and let's say that you had seven lovely daughters, and I wanted to marry one of those daughters, and so I told you that, and you said, okay, well, Brian, you know, if I found favor in your sight, you'd say, okay, Brian, which one of the seven do you wish to marry? If I responded like this callously and said, well, it doesn't matter, a woman is a woman, give me any one of them, they're all the same, aren't they? I don't think I'd last long in your house. And rightfully so, right? You can't go around saying, well, they're all the same. They're not all the same, and neither are God's days of the week all the same. He didn't say, hey, every week keep a Sabbath. He never said that. He said, remember the Sabbath day. The seventh day is the Sabbath. And you learn in the fourth grade that in the English, that little article, the, is a definite article. It specifies a certain person, place, or thing. If I said to you, well, bring me a book, you could bring me any book. If I said, bring me the book, you'd know I meant a certain book, right? So again, it says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is a specific day. If you said to me, would you come visit? I say, yes, I'll be happy to come visit. Where do you live? I live on, 678 Oak Street. It's the seventh house on the block. You can't miss it. Oh, okay. Be there at 6:30. 6:30 comes and goes. I'm not there. 6:45, I'm not there. 10 to 7, I'm not there. 5 to 7, I come knocking on your door, and you say, well, you know, nice to have you, but remember it was 6:30. I said, well, I know, but you said you lived on the 7th house on the block? That could mean any one of the 7, right? So I just started house 1, I knocked, and you weren't there, and I went to house number 2, and I knocked, and you weren't there, and I went to house number 3. Wouldn't you start to look at me a little bit strange? The 7th house means the 7th house, right? It doesn't mean any one of the 7. Obviously not. But people, again, when the devil doesn't have scripture, he uses arguments. True worship is always specific with God, and it goes, and the Israelites, they have a saying, goes like this: Israel is in the heart of the world, and Jerusalem is in the heart of Israel, and the temple is in the heart of Jerusalem, and the most holy place is in the heart of the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant is in the heart of the most holy place, and the Ten Commandments are in the heart of the Ark, and the fourth commandment is in the heart of the 10, and in the heart of the fourth commandment are these words: the 7th day is the Sabbath. Now, what does that signify? Think about it with me. The 7th day is the Sabbath. All true worship, remember now, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. All true worship must center around the true God. And it is the Sabbath that points us back to the true God every single week, without fail. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. Can we all say amen to that? Now, another point. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation. Can you change a memorial just because you want to change it? I mean, the United States gained its independence July the 4th, 1776, but if I want to make it July the 5th, right? If I want to celebrate July the 5th or July the 3rd, does it change the fact that July the 4th is the Independence Day of America? No. I mean, all my celebrations on other days don't change that fact, right? It's like my birthday. My birthday is March 30th. Oh, you don't need to know the year. Okay, my birthday is March the 30th. Now, all my celebrations on March the 29th and all my celebrations on March the 31st don't change the fact I was born on March 30th. And it's the same way that God made the 7th day the Sabbath. And people might want to say, well, I'll worship this day or I'll keep that day. But friends, it doesn't make those days the Sabbath. Something that's very closely connected with that is that, and it's another very common misconception on this point. I've heard some very honest and sincere people say, it doesn't matter what day you keep because I keep every day holy, they'll say. If you heard that one, I keep every day holy. Well, first of all, something you may not have thought about, the very same commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, says something else people often overlook. It says, 6 days shalt thou labor, right? Not every day is a holy day because we're to labor on 6 days. Only one day of the week is the Sabbath. I'm sure that's for a very good reason too. God didn't say keep all days as the Sabbath. He said keep the 7th day as the Sabbath. Now we ought to live for God every day. Can we all agree on that? Right? We ought to, here's the difference now. We ought to live holy lives every day. Right? But that's different than keeping every day holy, because you cannot keep a day holy that isn't holy to begin with. You see, I, nor any of us, with respect to all of you, we don't have the power to take this monitor and say, I'm going to make that holy. No, I don't have that power to do that. I can't say to this piano here, I'm going to make that piano holy. I don't have that power. Only God has the power to make something holy. And it's because it is God's presence in something that makes it holy. Why did God tell Moses, Moses, remove your shoes? Because the ground on which you walk is what? Holy ground. And what made it holy? God's presence was there. See, you can't make something holy that's not holy to begin with. We don't have that power any more than I can change the rotation of the planets. Only God can do that. And so, when someone wants to say, well, I keep every day as the Sabbath, you know, I rest every day. Friends, if they rest every day, they're not more holy. They're just plain lazy. Let's make that, let's just say it, right? Okay. But may I say, that there are certain occupations of necessity that do continue on the Sabbath because they are in agreement with the principle of the Sabbath, and that is occupations that relieve human suffering. They save human lives. They assist those who cannot assist themselves. And there, you can know what those are. There are things like physicians and nurses and nursing home attendants and workers and people that, and all kinds of other things that help people and labor for people in a way that they could not continue unless that work was done for them, right, on that day. But those kinds of things continue. And if you're in one of those positions, and even if you're not and you wonder about your particular position, please don't hesitate to ask me about it. We've done this for many years. We're used to talking about it. I can share some advice and counsel with you, perhaps, if you're not already familiar with the Sabbath, and we're happy to do that. But basically, emergency services continue on the hours of the Sabbath because they relieve, and they're occupations of necessity, we'd call it, okay? And they minister to people. Let me share with you just some, if this is new to you, I want you to know that this is not new to others. Let me just share with you from the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, and I grew up studying from this little book. I don't anymore, but I did at one time. It says this, which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. They have no problem, no question about it. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Sabbath? The Catholic Church being, of course, a church that goes to church on Sunday. Because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity, that means the sacredness, from Saturday to Sunday. Have you any way of proving the church's power to institute festivals of precept? They asked themselves. Answer, had she not such power, she could have not done that which all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the what day? Seventh day, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. That means it's not in the Bible. That idea that the Sabbath was changed from one day to another, they say, that's not in the Bible. Not at all. The Catholic Encyclopedia weighs in on this. And they say the church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath, that's what they call it, although the Bible never calls it that, of the seventh day of the week to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's day. Now, why do they refer to it as the third day when the Bible refers, a third commandment when the Bible refers to it as the fourth commandment? Because they, in the catechism, they took out the second commandment that had to do with the making of idols and bowing down and worshiping idols. They eliminated that. And so that bumped up the commandments one position. That would still only keep nine commandments, and so in the Catholic Catechism, they took the 10th commandment that had to do with coveting, divided it into two commandments to still keep the round number of 10. I'll show you a slide on that on another night. So then they say, fundamentalists, now this is a Catholic apologist, Carl Keating, well known in the Catholic circles of defending Catholicism. He said, fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there's no evidence in the Bible that corporate worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath, or day of rest, was of course Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. We'll get back to that in just a short bit. And then, Faith of Our Fathers, a very famous Catholic cardinal named James Cardinal Gibbons, he said, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of what day, friends? Saturday. It is on and on and on, friends. Paul the Apostle, in Acts 20 and verse 27, he said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you how much of the counsel of God. All. Now, Paul, I've got to ask you a question here. If you have shared all of the counsel of God with your people, and if the Sabbath had somehow gotten changed, if it had changed from one day of the week to the other, from Saturday to Sunday or some other day, then Paul, why didn't you tell us about it? Well, I'm going to share something, and this might shock you. Did you know that in the Bible there are over 140 references to the seventh-day Sabbath? And yet, notice now, there is not one verse that says the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday, or that the Sunday is holy, or that Sunday is sanctified in some way, or any other thing, not one single verse. If you were to leave here tonight, as some have, and ask a minister that goes to church on Sunday and ask him the question, can you please tell me why our church meets on Sunday when the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and corporate worship was made in the Bible on the Sabbath, why are we meeting on Sunday? He'll give you one of three answers. Answer number one, he may say to you, well, the law is nailed to the cross and therefore done away with, and therefore we just chose Sunday. That's not true. We spent two nights seeing that. It's an argument of convenience. It's not a biblical argument. He may give you argument number two. He may say, well, we keep Sunday in honor of the resurrection. Well, I would too if the Bible told me that, but nowhere in the Bible does it ever say to change one of the commandments that God wrote with his finger in stone because Jesus rose from the dead. Even if he did rise on the first day of the week. It never says that. Again, it's an argument of convenience. It's an argument of man. Well, they'll quickly follow that and they'll say, well, does Jesus want us to forget the fact that he rose from the dead? No, of course not. But Jesus gave us a beautiful ordinance, a beautiful practice to remember the resurrection. What is it? We're going to find it out shortly on Thursday. Okay? Now, back to our three answers. If he cannot fool you with answer number one, and he cannot fool you with answer number two, then all that's left to him is answer number three. And he will say, where did you learn this? Oh, I went to the Discover Prophecy Seminar and we got it right from the Bible. It was there, text after text, verse upon verse, line, it's there in the Bible. And he'll say, maybe, probably, I've seen it many times, well, don't go back there. Now, friends, I told you from opening night, you don't have to believe anything we say. We're going to show it to you from the Bible. When someone just says, well, then just don't go back there. I don't want to use the common vernacular, but that's what we call a cop-out, right? A cop-out. The teachings of men so often mislead us. So this my only question be, what says the Bible, the Holy Bible, to me? Though that the seventh day of the week, Saturday, is the same Sabbath day that Jesus kept holy, if everything else fails, they'll use the calendar argument, and they'll say, well, maybe the calendars have gotten mixed up, but how do we know that the days haven't been changed? The weekly cycle could have been changed. Everything could have been changed. We don't know it's the same day of the week. First of all, there's absolutely, positively no proof that the Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday cycle of 7 days of the week has ever been mixed up. You only hear that from certain people that want to try to find a way. But think about it with me. If it was true that the weekly cycle had been somehow mixed up, then that means Sunday's lost too, right? I mean, if the seventh day is misplaced, doesn't that also mean that the first day of the week has been misplaced? And yet how often do you hear, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and glad in it, you know, and when it comes to Easter, Sunday, they're always sure what day Sunday is. But the day before that, boy, that's confusing. Now, folks, you have to understand that there is one significant calendar change that I want to bring to your attention. During the time of the Dark Ages, they looked at the calendar. The weekly cycle was always the same, and it has not been changed since long. It's never been changed, but it's been understood, the weekly cycle, since long before Jesus walked on the earth. But they started to understand that the calendar was getting out of line with the seasons of the year, and they wanted to bring it more in line with that, and so they decided that they were going to drop 10 days from the calendar. And they decided in the month of October in 1582 to do that change. And so when they did it, they started out with Sunday as the first and Monday as, Monday is the first, Tuesday is the second, Wednesday is the third, Thursday is the fourth. But what they did was, when they came to Friday, instead of having it Friday the 5th, they made Friday the 15th, and they lost the 10 days to bring it more into line with the seasons. And then it continued on, Saturday the 16th and so on. But when they made that change, did it in any way affect the days of the week in terms of its cycle, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? No. In fact, in all the ways that they planned to try to attempt to do this, never once did they even consider changing the order of the days of the week. They never would do that. So before they made this change, they had what they called the Julian calendar, named after Julius Caesar. In the reign of Pope Gregory the 13th, they made this change, and so that's why we call today the Gregorian calendar, because we have now that change instituted in our society. Some countries adopted it right away, and it took some other countries years to adopt it, but basically we've adopted the Gregorian calendar. But the weekly cycle has not been altered, friends. That comes from secular sources that have no dog in the race, so to speak, where they don't really care, but they will tell you that the weekly cycle has not been changed. In fact, if you go to those who track time, this particular one, the U.S. Naval Observatory, they will say, and here's one letter that shows, that there's not even the slightest doubt that they not only know the exact order of the days of the week from long before the days of Jesus, but they know time down to the fraction of a second. God's amazing solar calendar is so precise that if all of the calendars were thrown away, they could look back up into the stars and track all the time back, as they often do track time, because God's put it into place. There's another way of deciding that. Do you know that in over 105 languages of the world, the day that we, I think unfortunately, in our English, call Saturday, they call Sabbath? Who here speaks Spanish? Who's our Spanish speakers? Okay, brother, sister, in the Spanish language, the seventh day of the week is called? Sabado, sure. Even our English-speaking people know that. Sabado, and Russian, Bulgarian, and all these other languages. Over 105 languages, and if you doubt that, I just so happen to have it right here. Okay. We like to come prepared. Now, do you think that's a coincidence? That all of these languages all over the world just got together one day and said, hey, let's call the seventh day of the week Sabbath. No, friends. They took the knowledge of the Ten Commandments from the Ark of Noah, And as these people groups spread out over the earth and the languages spread out over the earth, they took the knowledge of the 7 days of the week, and the Sabbath was one of them, and it developed into their heritage and their culture and their language. Right? There's no question about that. So you can look up at the stars of the heavens, and you can see a reason we have a 24-hour day. Right? The earth revolves on its axis, right? Why do we have a roughly a 30-day month? Because of the lunar cycle. Why do we have a 365-day year? Because of the earth cycle around the sun. But why do we have a 7-day week? Can't look up at the stars and see that. We have a 7-day week because God established it way back there in Genesis, and he held his hand over that cycle. He decreed it to be such. He said it is not going to change, and it has come all the way down through the centuries to our very present day. And therefore, when God asks us, if you love me, keep my commandments, there's no excuse not to. Amen. Isn't it logical that Satan, the great deceiver, would attack the Creator by challenging his symbol of creation? Wouldn't it be logical that he would want to change the day? We have just a few more minutes here. I want to share something with you that goes along with our topic tonight. In your handout, it has a quote from the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Christian Church, the Church of Christ, the Congregationalist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Dictionary, and the Encyclopedia, all agreeing with what we've presented here tonight. You say, well, if they all agree with it, then why don't they do it? You know, I can't answer that. They'd have to answer for themselves, but I can tell you this. It's a lot easier for an individual who sees they are in the wrong to change than it is for an institution to change. That's why they call something institutionalized. They tend not to change, right? No matter what. But you can see. Now, I want to mention another thing to you, that why does God say not to work on the Sabbath day? Or as we would call it in the English, Saturdays. I mean, it's a great day to work from a worldly perspective, isn't it? I know I used to be a real estate salesman. They say, oh, that's a great day to sell real estate, right? The car salesmen say, oh, it's a great day to sell cars. I mean, you can always justify things like that, but why not just say rest one day out of the seven so I can decide what day better suits my work and my calendar and my feelings? Why not just say that? The Sabbath is a perfect test of our loyalty to God for this reason, friends. It makes no appeal to reason. It certainly rest makes an appeal to reason, but a certain specific day of rest makes no appeal to reason. When the test came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but not this tree, what did Eve reason out in her mind? She said, I don't see why not. Fruit is fruit, isn't it? Right? We can eat all of this fruit, why not eat this fruit? And Eve must have thought something like this, I will obey God when it's reasonable to me, and I won't obey him if it's not reasonable to me. And people are using that same argument today, I will obey God if it's reasonable to me, and I won't obey God if it's not reasonable to me. And that's why it becomes a part of the final last day test, because it is a test whether we'll believe God just because God tells us so. Multitudes of people today are trying to decide for themselves what's right and wrong, and because they decide, because Sunday is kept by the most of the churches, that it may seem like the thing that they do. But faith is simply taking God at his word. Would you agree with that, folks? Amen. Not going beyond what God says into fanaticism. And not falling short of what God says into what the Bible would call a lukewarm experience or license, we might call it. No. It's accepting what God says above what we may think or above what we may feel, because he's God. And that's why the commandment keeping is a test. It's God's special test to see who will follow him. Such a simple test, isn't it? When you think about it. Just like eating the fruit was a simple test. But if you look back at Eve's life and judge from her and say, you know, we judge Eve, don't we? We say, why did she just do what God said? Silly woman. Why couldn't she, God said don't eat of it and she ate of it. Why couldn't she just have listened to God? What about us? Are we any better? We've got God writing it with his finger on what? And people still saying, oh, I know he wrote it on his fingers, but it's not what I think. It's not what I want. It's not how I feel. We blame Eve for all of those thoughts, but we won't say that about ourselves, right? Sometimes an excuse may sound good, but when you put it along the rock-solid word of God, God has to always come out on top. Amen? Weigh the evidence, friends. Weigh the evidence. It's absolutely clear. You can prove the Seventh-day Sabbath biblically, linguistically, historically, The weight of the evidence is there, friends, over and over and over. The question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to go with the Bible, or are we going to go with tradition? Your love relationship with God will make all the difference how you relate to this subject. Do you love God enough to want to keep his commandments? Right? In the year 1416, they took Jerome from his dungeon cell, and they tried to get him to recant his faith and obey the council of the day. And Jerome says, "You've kept me in a dungeon worse than death itself. I can't believe the barbaric treatment of a Christian that you've given me." And as they appealed to him, he would say, "Prove to me from the holy writings where I am wrong and I will change." But they wouldn't do it. They couldn't do it. So they marched him out to the stake where they were going to burn him. His enemies were struck by the noble bearing of this person. He went out, he carried an aura of heaven with him. And as they tied him to the stake and they piled the wood at his feet, Jerome sensed an executioner about to light the fire coming from behind. And he called to him and he said, "Light the fire before my face. If I had been afraid, I wouldn't be here." And as they lit the fire, Jerome's last words were like this. He said, "Holy Father, have mercy on me and forgive me of my sins, for thou knowest I have always loved thy truth." How about us tonight, friends? Do you love God's truth? Do you love it enough to let it lead your life? Dear Lord, lead me and I will follow. How many of you would like to say with me tonight, "Lord, this much I do know. I want to know you more, and I want to do your will by your grace." Amen? Can we all agree on that? Let's stand as we let the Lord know that, and we'll have our closing prayer. Gracious Father, I'm so grateful for this group tonight. Such a wonderful group of Bible students. I count them now as friends, and you count them as your sons and daughters. Lord, go with each one. As we learn truth, help it enshrine it in our hearts. Help us to embrace it, to know that your way is always the best way. Lord, may you put a guard of angels around each and every one, for they know the devil is angry when we study Bible truth. We know that he will come against us in one way, but Lord, I'm so grateful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so bless each one with your protection. Send us from this place, never from your presence, and bring us back tomorrow night, we pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.